So open our scriptures this evening, congregation. First to Psalm 50. Psalm 50. We'll read as background and necessary, significant importance for us there in Psalm 50. And then we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll read there verses 1 through 4. Our text will be the first two of 1 Corinthians 16, as well as in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 42. So those three places for us again this evening. And first then, Psalm 50. Psalm 50. God's wondrous, perfect word. And these things. The Mighty One, God the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun to its going down. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God will shine forth. Our God shall come and shall not keep silent. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous all around him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together to me, those who have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. I will not rebuke you for your sacrifices or your burnt offerings, which are continually before me. I will not take a bull from your house, nor goats out of your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine, and all its fullness. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving, and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. But to the wicked God says, what right have you to declare my statutes or take my covenant in your mouth? Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you, when you saw a thief, you consented with him and have been a partaker with adulterers. You give your mouth to evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silent. You thought that I was altogether like you, but I will rebuke you and set them in order before your eyes. Now consider this, you who forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. And there be none to deliver. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his conduct aright, I will show the salvation of God. And then ahead in Scripture to 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 16. Our text, as we will see, will be verses 1 and 2, but let's read all of the first four of 1 Corinthians 16. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up, as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Thus far, dearly beloved, God's rich and wondrous word. Let's keep our Bibles open there. But turn now to the summary of the teaching of the Word of God as we have it tonight in the Heidelberg Catechism. We're at Lord's Day 42. Having come by God's providence now to the eighth commandment, Lord's Day 42, let's answer to these two questions. First, what does God forbid in the eighth commandment? God forbids not only such theft and robbery as are punished by the magistrate, but he also brands as theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we aim to appropriate our neighbor's goods, whether by force or with show of right, as unjust weights, ells, measures, and wares, false coins, usury, or any other means forbidden by God. Likewise, all covetousness and all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what does God require of you in this commandment? That I further my neighbor's profit wherever I can or may, deal with him as I would have others deal with me, and labor faithfully that I may be able to relieve the needy. Well, these things, dearly beloved, the Word of God does teach us, and therefore we do believe. Let's ask his help again tonight, shall we? O most merciful God, we thank you for the breadth and depth of your word, that truly as we understand the expanse of the commandments, there's no stone left unturned, no cupboard door left unopened. And so we pray that you would indeed open to the corridors of our hearts, that our consciences, where necessary, would be pricked, that our hearts, which is always necessary, be consoled, that we might understand the work of the Lord Jesus Christ by his Spirit even unto these things, that we would be people desiring to honor you according to your word and law, but running to you also in Christ's name, where we have failed you so readily. Receive our praise, but also help us. Tonight we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is for us a very helpful and rich blessing to know that even the most basic "you shall not" has a multitude of positive applications. For "do not steal" becomes "show thanksgiving in how you give Sunday by Sunday." What we see in this transition from the restraining command to the positive stipulation is the work of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts respecting all the issues of life. Sanctification is not, underline that, sanctification is not that work of the Holy Spirit by the word whereby he more and more restrains us from doing wrong, as much as it is his work in sanctification so that we more and more are freed to do those things which honor him. And the byproduct of that always will be then that we show we love our neighbors. Thus, he frees our grip on money. Out of the mass we have received, we give a meaningful thanksgiving offering. Out of the mass we have received, we give a meaningful thanksgiving offering. And so the following four things will be before us tonight. Here is an order, if you must, or an offering, if you please. Thirdly, either way, the Lord directs our finances to honor him and help our neighbor. Well, dearly beloved, it's a wondrous thing to know that out of the mass we have received, we give a meaningful Thanksgiving offering. And that, of course, Thanksgiving means not only on Thanksgiving Day upcoming, where we'll take an offering for City Union Mission, but Thanksgiving in general each time we have that blessing of giving an offering. So then, first of all, here is an order, if you must. You see, if we are careful students of Scripture, we will know immediately that there is something of a transition to be made from our text in 1 Corinthians 16 to our situation today. There's a transition that needs to be made, and perhaps you're aware of what that transition is. It has to do with this first point, which says to all, we all must listen to it. It says to us that we have an order that yet applies. Now, the transition is this one, that of hearing this order from the Apostle Paul. We remember the Apostle Paul, of course, is the divinely inspired author of this text, and he was an apostle. We might then respond to say, rightly so, that we have no apostles alive today. And here's the foil. Some loose thinkers might want to say then that this order about authority no longer applies, that the punch of it died with the apostolic office. Of course, we would respond immediately that to say that apostolic office continues in the doctrine of the church. And so it is, dearly beloved, that such an argument of this authority having ceased and ended is ridiculous. Paul is writing by inspiration of God, the Lord of all things, the one who gives every gift and then who has the right to command how his gifts are to be used. To put it quite bluntly, we are still commanded in Scripture by the Lord in how to use our monies, included in the regular and honorable collection taken up by the deacons week by week. Giving is not optional. Now, there is, of course, much, much more to be said about not only how to get to the point of being a faithful and joyful giver, but also about how to respond to receiving such gifts. Much more needs to be said. But again, nevertheless, we ask the question of ourselves, is the Lord able in my heart when nobody else is looking, where nobody else can see? We ask of ourselves, is the Lord able to order my check writing or not? Notice it again in the Catechism in question 111. What does God require of you in this commandment? We need each, I think, regularly to check our hearts and ask important basic questions like this one. We need to ask this question. Am I an antinomian in how I view my bank account? Do I act as if there is no divine banking regulations? Am I a free willy in all matters having to do with my money? Notice again those air quotes. My money, because that's worldly thinking, even to use a phrase like that. Because, dearly beloved, it must be the case that as we mature in Christ, we come perhaps rather quickly to the place of seeing that it is all God's money after all. Listen. Only when we come first to understand and accept that God orders me in my use of money, will we find joy and true blessing to grasp the use of money as an offering. As an offering, secondly, if you please. We might want at this point to learn a new prayer. It would go something like this. Lord, help me hold this money in my hand open-handed, hand turned up. Lord, help me to hold it loosely, freely. Notice what it is the Apostle Paul is saying here in the text. It's almost, again, a presupposition. He is saying, and we'll get to the details of this as we go, he is saying, lay aside. Let each one of you store up. There's a basic biblical idea here of offering, and the biblical principle, as we're going to get to in a moment, needs careful, I think, directive attention to us. There are really two parts, in basic terms, to our calling to store something up so that we might lay something aside, two significant biblical principles. First, is that we have prospered. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper. Now, what does that mean, verse 2, as we have prospered? Does that mean we went out and bought the correct lottery ticket and won the lotto? No, we say gambling is sin and we should never engage in that. Rather, though, this term, as we prosper, necessitates what the Catechism is getting at, that we be ones who labor faithfully, as answer 111 words it, labor faithfully so that we can relieve the needy. We'll see more of this in our third point, but the first issue is that we work such that as we are gainfully employed and paying our bills, then we have the question before us, what now to do with the excess? And that's the second part of the biblical principle toward an offering. What are you doing with your excess? How do you conceive of using it? Now, we're going to, again, consider carefully in a moment what that excess means. But let's just ask the question at this point. If we each are in the habit of storing up so that we may lay something in the place, so that we may lay it to the Lord's use to relieve the needy and other purposes, does our budget show that we love the Lord and our neighbor? You know, there's something actually matter of fact about what the Apostle Paul is writing here by the Spirit's inspiration. And that's quite a telling thing in and of itself. He does not engage in a long apologetic. He does not engage in verse after verse about why these things have to be and how they come to be. But rather, he says quite matter-of-factly, listen, to the Christians in Corinth, that is in southern Greece, he is saying to them, we're going to take up a collection to relieve the needy in the church in Jerusalem, many hundreds of miles away. And he does that just matter-of-factly. He lays it out there. This is the principle. In just a few short verses, which ought to be for the church very reassuring. It shows indeed the reality of the work of the Lord in the hearts of his people on a very powerful issue, money. Parents, we need to be telling our children that the world has an inordinate love of money. And as the world has that gross, inordinate love of money, the love of money that way becomes the root of all kinds of evil, 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. But it must never be so in the church. I think sometimes that simple, frank, to the point questions are helpful. Like this one, it's very simple. How would you answer this question? Do we love God or money more? We know about the rich young ruler, don't we? We know the significance of what went on there. But do we know that many in the world would consider us rich? That we have an abundance? So that we might consider, as we're going to in a moment, what exactly it means to lay something aside so that we can help others in such a way that the Lord is glorified. So that what we come to thirdly, dearly beloved, is that either way, the Lord directs our finances. That is, whether we need to be ordered, give an offering, or if it comes to us as a delight that we offer to the Lord our tithes and offerings, either way, the Lord retains the right to direct our finances. Now, you'll note that we are saying as part of our theme statement something that you might have been a little surprised about. I hope not, but maybe. That as part of our theme statement, we have said this text is telling us that we have received from the Lord a mass. Sometimes we don't think we've gotten a whole bunch. But even simply the fact that we as Americans, in comparison to 90% of the rest of the world, have what we have, it must be understood that we have plenty. We have plenty. But how exactly is it that we store up? How do we set aside? Or now again to ask this by way of rhetorical question to each of us, how exactly does the Lord direct your finances? Again, the Catechism reminds us something of Scripture's very plain teaching, that we must each labor faithfully. And that, you see, must be what we say is the first thing about how the Lord directs our finances. Paul will say it in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, if a man will not work, he will not eat. We say by way of extension that neither will he be able to store up and set aside unto the help of the needy, unto the glorifying of God. Now, there's some details here that we need to be careful about because the Catechism makes much of them. We are, of course, called to work righteously. There are, therefore, a number of occupations which are, on the face of it, forbidden to the Christian. You will never hear the Christian illegal drug dealer. You can simply not be a Christian prostitute. We tremble at these sorts of things. But dearly beloved, we are called to work righteously. We are not to go and be stockbrokers using the tricks of the trade to manipulate money out of people's portfolios. The Catechism reminds us that unrighteous profit is really loss, after all, because God brands all unrighteous gain as theft. But we need to go also to that next step. If we gather via a godly pattern, we work hard, we pull in those resources, we pay all of our bills, we could then, even at that point, spend in an unrighteous way what the Catechism calls waste or abuse of his gifts. We must be very careful and diligent so that we can store up, lay something aside for the help of our neighbor. It really is very important for us to realize, as some of us have too late in life, how serious is the Lord about money. The end game for proper financial accountability, which end game we'll look at in a moment, that end game is only achieved by being obedient along the way. Do we budget? Are we careful about setting priorities? Are we mindful of some significant differences which the world has nothing to do with, but which the church, the Christian, must have everything to do with? Are we careful about the differences between necessities on the one hand and niceties on the other? Do we know the difference between the have-to-haves and the hobbies? Are we clear about things of requirement versus things of relaxation? Have we tracked our spending for a month or for a year to see where every dollar goes? Young people, I trust your parents are telling you this, but get into the practice of getting on a budget early on. Determine, listen, to direct where every dollar goes rather than later being surprised to learn where it went. You see, dearly beloved, this is an aspect of grace working sanctification on a very practical matter, a very important issue. I could just say it quite simply. If you struggle here, ask for help. We have excellent deacons. Fourth, we want to be able then to honor him and help our neighbor. Do we see, dearly beloved, that this is exactly the payoff? This is the point. This is the end game for every dollar the Lord has given to us. Paul, by inspiration, was in effect then ordering the end game. That apostolic admonition had and still has a glorious result in mind. Let's try to picture it for a moment. Here is Paul leaving Corinth with that bag of faithful finances in hand, as it probably worked out with some of the attendees from the church in Corinth, arriving then in Jerusalem after all of those had budgeted carefully, had striven and worked hard to set aside those necessary funds. Here comes the apostle and his attendees, and they carry it those long miles east and then south to Jerusalem, where so many in the church were struggling. And what joy and thanksgiving would have grabbed their hearts. as they saw that help arrive. So we must come to grips, you see, with this simple but profound truth. As we each honor the Lord in our personal finances, we are able to honor Him by helping each of us, His neighbor. Many have taken an idea here that money is just automatically going to be stripped of its idolatrous power in the life of the believer, but that's simply not the case. It remains to be a significant issue of sanctification in the life of the believer that money needs to be stripped by the Holy Spirit of its idolatrous power. This, I think, dearly beloved, is one of those places where we see most clearly the need that we each have for Christ's grace. You see, let's think about it another way for a moment. It seems whether rich or poor, money tends to cloud our perception of Jesus Christ. Think of it this way. Have you ever been so poor that you say something like this? If we just had some money, everything would be better. Do we realize that in that sort of a statement, money has become the god, it has become the idol that must be had, that if it is had, then everything is going to be well in our lives? Or on the other side of it, have you ever been so financially stable that you have stopped asking the Lord to lead you and keep you in respect to finances? That you begin to say, well, now I'm so comfortable, I'm so at peace that I no longer need to be bent-kneed and broken-hearted and compelled to seek the Lord's guidance in respect to what I should do next. There's another way of looking at this. The rich hoard money and only give it away as it suits them. They are enslaved to it. But, oh, dearly beloved, the poor hoard money as if it was their Savior, and they must keep their God safe. Neither of those situations is biblical. Neither of those places is a safe place to be. But rather what the Apostle says here, what the Catechism says here. Believers, if I can put it this way, use money, don't we, to further my neighbor's good and to bring glory to God. Well, dearly beloved, this is where we want to be. To see not only what the Catechism is pointing out here, what God forbids in the Eighth Commandment, and there are so many important things there, but to see how wide is the commandment. To say rather, look at what the Lord enables us to do with good financial stability, to glorify Him and to care for the needy. May it be so, dearly beloved, with us, that we will always be ready to give a meaningful thanksgiving offering. Amen. O Lord, on this such universal issue, we pray that You would enable us to be Christians of open hands, and yes, rightly so, open pocketbooks, wise, of course, careful stewards of what You have given to us. But, Lord, careful in our stewardship unto the purpose of help and unto the end of Your glory. May it be so that we begin to think this way about money and are careful, therefore. Receive our praise and help us again is our plea in Jesus' name. Amen.